helped us in more ways than one. Usually, this time of year, at the seasonal changings, if I preach, even if it's not outside in night air, I usually wind up a sinus infection and sometimes can't even finish the week or so hoarse I can't talk. But the Lord's helped us. There must be something good in the air down here. Amen. Revelation chapter number 4. The Bible says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Let's just flip over, or let's go down to verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Especially we who are the children of the Lord, we ought to glorify him and praise him simply for the fact that he made us. He created us. But that's not all. Let's look in chapter 5 at verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's an even greater reason to praise him. He has redeemed us, bought us off the slave market of sin. How wonderful. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. With the help of the Lord, I would like to speak to you for a few minutes tonight upon the subject, the position of the church. This is a glorious book. In chapter number 1, it tells us all about the head of the church. Chapters 2 and 3 tell us about the history and the heart of the church. You come to chapter 4, you have the hope of the church. You go over to the latter part of the book in chapter number 21, and it talks about the home of the church. This is not our home. This is not our home. I praise God for that, don't you? But verse 1 of chapter 4 tells us of a great transition opposition concerning the church. God's dealings with the church and the world change at this point. And if you study this book, then you do understand that when he is telling us this in verse number 1 of chapter 4, he's telling us in type concerning the rapture of the church. You say, preacher, you're not one of those that believes in that, are you? I sure am. And I believe it's going to be the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I don't think the church is going through that awful storm that's about to rise on this earth. The Lord said, we're not appointed to wrath. Not appointed to wrath, We're appointed to salvation, to deliverance, and I praise His name. But I want to speak of the various positions of the church, starting in time and with the help of the Lord, moving out yonder to what He portrays as eternity, future. Let's think for a minute or two about the present position of the church, and you'll find that in chapters 2 and 3. But let me just put it like this. We find there the present position of opportunity. Now, He speaks of candlesticks in chapter 1. He says, one walking among the candlesticks. And we know that He's talking about the church. But candlesticks are a night scene. They speak of darkness. And that tells us something about the opportunity we have. As a matter of fact, that speaks of privilege and responsibility. And that's where we stand as the church today. What a glorious privilege we have. What a glorious privilege and position we have. We're here in a dark world to shine as a light. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that there was a light in this world when I needed the light. When I needed to be saved by God's grace, I'm glad the part of the country I was born in had great light. I thank the Lord for that. I'm glad that there were churches that shone brightly in that day and in that hour. And if you're here tonight and God has rescued you from sin, from its bondage, and where you were headed, then you ought to be thankful for the church of the living God and the light that she has in this world. Just think of what light means to a man lost in darkness. Now, as long as the church glorifies God, she remains a light. But she must have that as her aim and as her goal to glorify the God of heaven. I told you the other night how we've become so self-interested as churches today that we fail to glorify God. Oh, my friend, listen, what does that lost world have in the way of hope of seeing the light unless the church shines brightly in this dark world? Now, in order for her to remain a light, there is a standard to maintain. There are a couple of things. She must walk in truth, and she must walk in purity. I see a departure from that on both hands in our day. I know there are churches here tonight, and you're going for the glory of God. I'm simply exhorting you to keep it that way, because I look around me, and I see churches giving in to worldliness and to sin and everything else and to self-interest. How sad that is. But we must walk in truth. We must walk according to the Word of God. I haven't said this all week long, but I'll just throw it in here. I don't think you're going to improve on that old 1611 King James Version. I believe that's what God wants us to have. I understand there may be some men of God that'll use something else, but this is what God saved me with, and I don't see any use in changing. Do you? Whatsoever, but she must walk in the truth in a day of apostasy, in a day of departure from the truth, in a day when men heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We need to stay with the truth of God. She must walk in truth. She must walk in purity. There comes times that it's necessary to discipline. And if you feel like that would just split your church down the middle, you do as God wants you to do. Pray it out, if nothing else. But I'm saying without purity in the church, she's not going to shine. We may get along just fine, putting up with evil in the midst. We may go on with our formulas and programs, but we'll not have the blessing of God, that's for sure. In order to shine, in order for that old lost world to have something to see, she must be a pure church. We're never going to be perfect. Never going to be perfect, but we can be pure. Think about that. That's a privilege, but yet it's a great responsibility. There's a standard to maintain, but then there's service to be rendered. We're here to serve the Lord. I don't know how these pastors have it. I just hope every time a job needs doing, there's about 50 people show up and say, "Preacher, let me do it." I've got a feeling it's not that way. It's getting harder and harder to get people to serve the Lord. And I don't understand that because the greatest joy in the world is to serve the Lord. I'm not talking about doing it just because you have to. I'm talking about it being a joy to serve the one that died for you on the cross of Calvary. But we must serve him. Christ speaks down through these seven letters. He talks about their labor and their work and so forth. And certainly, if we're going to maintain our privilege and fulfill our responsibility, we must serve the Lord in these days and in these hours. I know that it's difficult. I realize that we're not reaping the great results that churches reaped a few years back. I understand that. But that shouldn't shock us. The book of Ruth set it up for us. He tells us a time, there's going to be a time of gleaning the first fruits and then the main harvest. And then he said, will come the time of gleaning. And he's talking about the church age. Yes, my friend, we're living in the day of gleaning. One here and one there. And every now and then a handful of purpose. But I want to tell you something. If you won't labor for one soul, you wouldn't labor if 100 got saved every Sunday. God help us today. If we're going to be light, we must serve God and glorify him on this earth. Oh, think about that. The present position of the church. But then think about the present. It's in the present position of observation, not just opportunity, but observation. In John's vision, he saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one likened to the Son of Man. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm going from chapters 1 through up to chapter 4. Just bringing you up to this thing. But oh, my friend, she's in a position of observation because John saw one in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now, in case you don't know who that is, that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about that. Let's just pause for a moment and think about his position in the midst. And you preachers can preach a whole series of messages on that. I just want to throw something in and say that God's people who are true to him and desire him, they value his position in the midst. I'm glad he's in the midst. I'm glad he's not over on the side. I'm glad he's not on the outside. Glad that he's in the midst because Christ in the midst means unity. Here are seven different churches, but the unity of the church consists in the common relationship of each one of those churches to her Lord and Savior, the one in the midst. That's how we can have camp meeting tonight. If it was grounded on anything else, we couldn't get along 5 minutes. But something has brought us together. And that is the fact that the Lord saved us, baptized us into that one body of believers, and we're united by one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the church, he is in the midst, and I value his presence before the unity. There are a lot of local assemblies, but there's one church of the living God. But then again, Christ in the midst means sovereignty. Notice that each of the seven churches were at his disposal. He controls their destiny. He told them, said, listen, some of them needed some rebuke, and he rebuked them. And he said, if you don't line up, I'll come and remove the candlestick. And you can study the history of those churches, and that's exactly what happened to several of them. They wouldn't line up. They wouldn't get right. They wouldn't open the door to him. And friend, as a result, God shut them down. We're at his disposal. And if we fail to maintain our purity and walk in truth, understand this, God can shut us down. And that doesn't necessarily mean that the doors will be locked. I know churches today that are running way more than they did 30 years ago. But they're shut down. They're shut down. I want to tell you, we're here for one purpose, and that is to shine. And if we fail to shine, brother, we're in His hands, and He is in the midst in sovereignty, and we need to understand that and walk before Him as we do. And then Christ in the midst means evaluation. And let me say something here. He gives seven different messages, one to each one of these churches. But I want you to understand something tonight. I want you to receive this. He does His evaluating through the angels to those churches, the messengers to those churches, the pastors of those churches. Now we're living in a day when there's a little rebellion in the hearts of people. We're proud Americans. Ain't nobody gonna tell us what to do. But I'm telling you, if you're saved by God's grace and you belong to His church and belong to a local assembly and God's man standing in the pulpit, you better listen to the authority. Oh, I know we're not to be ramrods. I understand we're not how to be ramrods. That's not what I'm talking about. But if God's man prays, he comes from the presence of God with a message for you. And you can receive the message or you can refuse it. But God can't shut you down. That's where a lot of churches are tonight. I understand this may be, in your opinion, not the best message to end camp meeting with, but this is what God said to preach. He evaluates the church through the messages of His messengers. And they get it from Him if they're walking aright. But you think of that because He was minutely observing each church. Nothing is hidden from that all-seeing eye as He examines and evaluates. And I want you to understand this. Our Lord is a gracious God. He's not in our midst just seeking fault and see what He can find wrong. No, not at all. But understand this also. He is faithful in His evaluation. A lot of people run scared and they're just scared to death the Lord's going to find something wrong. Well, it ought to bother us. But He's not here just hunting fault. He knows that we all come short of His glory. But I'll tell you what, He's faithful in His examination. Sometimes He gives commendation, doesn't He? I find that in these seven letters. Sometimes He brags on them because it's right to do so. What He's saying is true. And sometimes He'll commend a church today. You say, how in the world does He do that? Just like I preached last night, He manifests His presence and His glory. That doesn't mean everything is exactly right, but it does mean the Lord is pleased. And I appreciate it when He does that. He's commending the church. Sometimes He commends by adding souls to her congregation. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, yes. And then sometimes, though, it's the very opposite. It's condemnation that comes from our Lord. In some of the churches, there was much to praise and little or nothing to condemn. With others, it was vice versa. The relationship of a church to her Lord determines her relationship as light to this world. If we're close to the Lord as a church, the light shines brightly. If we're wandering and worldly, then the light is dim. I told my church several times down through the years, just remember, we're here in a community. And I live in one of those communities where most everybody's akin. I learned that when I began preaching there. Boy, you better not talk about anybody. Because they're very, very close, very clannish, and everything. But I want to tell you something, friend. We, in our relationship to our Lord, we walk close to Him. We're going to shine brightly for the honor and for the glory of God. And if we fail to do that, as I said, I've told them time and again, it's your kinfolks that's going to hell. It's your community dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. You can shine brightly or you can grow dim, whatever you want to do. But it's your loved ones that are lost without Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I don't have a burden for them. Not at all. But that's just a plain fact. We can walk close to God and be a shining light. We can walk a distance from Him and burn so dimly that the world will not have a witness from us. Now, that's the present position of the church. I want to talk a little bit about the prospective position of the church. Here we come to chapter 4. The word prospective means something expected, something anticipated. It means the outlook. And I'm happy to report that the church has a great outlook. How wonderful, how glorious. They were singing about it a while ago, and I thought how that fits with what God has put on my heart to preach tonight. For one thing, the church anticipates a directive. Now, a directive is an order issued with authority, and you have that in verse number 1 of chapter number 4. Our Lord, I will say, come up hither. What a directive that is. What authority that will have in that hour. Listen to me. Those words will be transcending. They'll transcend all opposition, whether that opposition be the sepulcher, whether it be Satan, or whether it be sin. A lot of the saints of God have had to go the way of the grave, but that voice will sound forth one of these days, come up hither, and it'll transcend every clod of every valley, and the saints shall come forth in response to that voice. And then there's Satan, who's the prince and the power of the air. And if I know him, he's going to try to prevent the rapture. Won't do him one bit of good. We're going through, glory to God, victorious and triumphant. Triumphant forevermore. What a day that's going to be when we can wave goodbye to sin and Satan and everything else and shout hallelujah, glory to God. I knew I was on the winning side all the time, and the devil will have to bow his head and say, I've lost this one. There they go, and we'll forever be with the Lord in that hour. How glorious, how wonderful a day that will be. I'll tell you something else. This directive, this voice, will be transforming. We shall all be changed. I'm looking forward to that for several reasons. But I'll tell you one thing. And I have some people in my church who really are encouragers. You see, I've been there ever since I was 25 years old. And I'm almost 61. And when I turn 30, you know, I say, yeah, I got a little, you know, a little. Wait till you get 40. Well, I got 40, you know, and I noticed a difference, sure enough. Wait till you get 50. And it's right on, and now they're harping about 70. But you know, it'd be well with me if Jesus Christ came, because I don't know how much more of these aches and pains I can really stand. But he's going to change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. What a day that'll be when we shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you. I'm ready to trade this thing in. I'm ready for a new one, and starting all over with one that'll never grow old, one that'll never tire, one that'll never ache and never pain. What a day that will be when our Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. Oh, my friend, what a desire in the heart of God's children to be with him and to be with him forevermore. Are you glad you're headed there? Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. What a day that's going to be when that voice shall transform us. And then we also know, we've hinted at this all along, that directive, that voice of authority will be transporting, because when he speaks, we're leaving the ground. We're leaving the ground. Where are we going? Well, we're going to be with him. He's going to transport us out of the skies and to the other side. Somebody was talking about Pluto the other night. I forget who it was. Being the most distant planet, and beyond that is eternity. Well, I want to tell you something. We're going right on by Pluto, right on out to the home of God. Isn't that glorious, my friend? You say, I don't understand how. I don't either. But I don't have one bit of problem believing it. If the Lord said so, it is so. He'll take us there. Just trust him. He's already there. But he's coming to get his bride one day. Hallelujah. Listen, it's as though our Lord will say, come up hither to my presence. Come up hither to my presence. You've been down there long enough. And he says, listen, you're my bride. You're my body, of which I am the head. And I want my bride by my side. Oh, yes. You say, you really think it's like that? Yes, I know it's like that. That's what this book teaches us, at least in principle, that he desires to have his bride with him. And he's going to say, come up here. We've been separated too long. I know that by the Spirit of God, he's with us. But I want to see his face. I want to stand in his immediate presence and view the one that loved me so much that he'd go to the cross of Calvary and die for my sin. Yes, happy day. How it'll be when I see the one that saved me by his grace. Amen. I've had a longing since a little boy to see him. I've seen pictures painted of what's supposed to be him. I don't think they do him justice at all. No, because Solomon tried to describe him, and he wrote some very beautiful words, and he finally just said, he's altogether lovely. That's how he's always appeared to my soul. I can't picture his face. I don't have to picture his face. I have him in my heart, and one day I'll stand and see him and gaze on him throughout eternity. What a day when he says, come up hither to my presence. But then it's though the voice says, come up hither to my preparations. He says, I've got something for you over here. He says, I'm building a city. And this city hath no foundations. And he says, I've just been making it for you. John said, I saw it coming down from God out of heaven. And John tried to describe it a little bit, and you and I can't even put together what John described. Have you ever seen all of those jewels in a row that he talks about over there? Well, I don't even know what 9/10 of them look like. You probably don't either. My wife knows some of them. I have to ask her, what's an emerald? What color's an emerald? What color's an amethyst? And so forth. I don't know, but I'll know one of these days. Because he's saying, I want you to come up here to my preparations. But I'll guarantee you that city is nothing like we've ever pictured in our minds. It's going to be so glorious, so wonderful. I'll tell you, and I know there's a lot more to heaven than that city. And a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to see the city. I'm going to see Jesus. I'll hush your mouth. My friend, God said, I want you to come over here and look at this city. I'm preparing this city for you. Oh, everything about it will reflect how the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. But what a city. What a God. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. My friend, if you, I would divide that thing up into 100-foot stories. It would hold so many trillions of people that you wouldn't even know how to count it. But happy day, happy day. What a day that'll be when the Lord says, come up hither to my preparations. See what I can build. We've seen a little bit of his handiwork. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. But sin has ruined a lot of that, or at least marred the glory of it. But I'll tell you, there's some glorious places on this earth. And I'm not a nature worshiper. But I'll tell you one thing. I like to see beautiful sights. We live up at the mountains. And there's some beautiful sights. And us folks that live up there, we take things for granted. Now, you folks like to go up there every now and then, and boy, you'll stand and gaze and gawk and everything. That's nothing to us because it's got old to us. It shouldn't have. But people go out on Blowing Rock and stand and go, well, that's breathtaking. Well, I used to coon hunt right under Blowing Rock. Just another rock to me. I know other rocks probably you can see further than you can from Blowing Rock. People go up out of the swinging bridge and up on Grandfather Mountain, and it's just rapturous to them. Well, I used to go up there and camp at night and make bark buckets and pick blueberries around Grandfather Mountain so close you could hear Mildred the Bear growling. I'm not kidding you, that's the truth. And so, you know, but I want to tell you something. I do appreciate the beauty, and I go places. Our son lives up in the, I guess you would say, the northwestern end of Haywood County, up there under the parkway. And brother, he's taken us some places that are beautiful, and I admire them and I appreciate them, and I bow my head and thank God that he created this thing and the beauty of it.
But that's nothing, my friend, because sin has marred this thing. But there's no sin over yonder. There's no marring of that. What Christ has done for us remains to be seen. One day you'll say, come up hither to my preparation. So the church anticipates a directive. The church anticipates a deliverance. We're going to be delivered from sin. Huh? Now we like to parade our holiness, impress people. Yeah, we're like that, aren't we? We don't mean to be that way, but we are. And the Lord overlooks or something or other, forgives our old foolishness, because he knows and we know we're not that good. We're not. We do right. We live right. Live to the glory of God. But we also know there's a massive sin within us. And sometimes that really gives us trouble, doesn't it? Sometimes we're even tripped up by it. And we fail. And we have to go and ask him to forgive us, and he does. But aren't you glad that when we leave this earth, sin's not going to follow us? We're going to leave that old mass of corruption about us. We're going to leave it behind. And I can hardly wait. My greatest hindrance is not church members giving me trouble. My greatest hindrance is not the world and its ridicule and mockery. My greatest hindrance is what's inside. That gives me more trouble than anything else. I want to tell you, sometimes I long and pray for Jesus to come and to get me out of this old body of corruption. Thanks be unto God, unto a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, that'll not give me trouble. There'll be no sin nature and no corruption. I will follow us there. That's worth going to heaven for. Amen. Do you ever get tired of your failures? Do you ever get tired of weeping over your shortcomings? You say, well, preacher, I thought you'd get beyond that. Well, you will at the rapture. You'll say, preacher, well, I heard a fellow on television or the radio say the other day that you could have another work of grace and live above sin. Only way, honey child, you're ever going to live above sin is rent a room above a saloon. That's the only way you're going to live above sin in this world. That's for sure. It's going to plague you, and I'll tell you something else. You can get close to God, get filled with the Holy Ghost and everything else, but you've still got a sin nature, and it will bother you. And at times it'll trip you up and cause you to mourn. But aren't you glad when we leave this world, there's a deliverance from sin, and not just our own sin, but the sin that's around us. Breaks my heart. Amen. You can't go anywhere, hardly anymore, without running into sin. You know, back when years ago, when they first started selling beer in grocery stores, well, we Christians moved around and we went over here and we went over there. Well, where are you going to go now? I mean, it's forced on us. We can't help it. You look around you today and you see these same-sex marriages. And you see these young people in that situation? Now, they need to be saved by God's grace. And Jesus Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary, just like he did you and just like he did me. But I want to tell you something. It breaks my heart that people can live in such open defiance and that sin is abounding so greatly in our day. But happy day, I won't have to look out the window one of these days and see a liquor store going up. I won't have to look out the window and see that car crash due to drunkenness. No. We'll leave it all behind to be with the Lord. There's a deliverance from sin. There's a deliverance from sorrows. Amen. A deliverance from sorrows. Some of you that are like myself and you're beginning to turn white and you've had your heart broken time and time and time again. As a matter of fact, many of you have left a little piece of yourself out yonder at some lonely cemetery, because we lose some loved ones and it's never quite the same. Oh yes, the Lord has a way of filling the void, but still, there's something there that cannot be replaced. And there's a little tinge of sorrow now, even on your sunshiniest days, your brightest days. there's still a little tinge of sorrow. Aren't you glad that's going to be over one of these days? Aren't you glad? Praise be unto God. I've got a daddy and a mother. I've got grandparents on the other side. Oh, what a day it's going to be when I get to see them. And besides all the church members that I have walked out behind that casket and planted them underneath the silent clods of the valley. But oh, happy day, I'll see them again. I know that. At times I even feel that. I'm just as sure as that as I am standing here tonight. There's coming a day when he'll say, come up hither and he'll deliver us from our sorrows. Well, then it's going to be a deliverance from the storm. Now, I could have said storms and that would have been correct. He is going to deliver us from the storms of life. But I said the storm because if you turn to chapter 6 of this book, it'll start telling you about that awful storm that's going to break upon this earth one of these days. I mean, it's scary. I preached a few messages centered around the Antichrist and the false prophet and so forth through those chapters just recently at the church. And it's awful. You get to studying that in depth, and I'm telling you, it is scary. It is scary. It's mind-boggling. You cannot comprehend the awfulness of that hour. And when I see that, I am so thankful that the church is going to hear that voice come up hither before that awful storm breaks on this earth. You say, preacher, are you sure of that? If I could be sure of that, preacher, I would be so happy. Well, you'll have to be sure. I'll tell you how what settled me. I was raised up under a premillennial preaching all my life. One of the questions my pastor asked me the day they ordained me is, do you believe in the premillennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, I do, and I didn't even fully understand what I was saying. But he had preached it to so much, I figured I better agree. And so I started out pastoring, and I preached the premillennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means, and also the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which means he's going to come before the tribulation. He's going to come before he sets up his kingdom on this earth. And I preached that. One day, not too long into my ministry, the Holy Ghost said, why are you preaching that? I said, well, Lord, it's the Word of God. He says, how do you know it's the Word of God? And I said, well, Lord, it's preached to me. Yeah, that is what men say, isn't it? And boy, I tell you, it got me bothered. I got to studying, and over the course of a couple years, I prayed, sometimes in an agony, Lord, show me if it's true, if it's right. Of course, Lord, show me. I want to know. And for the peace of my own heart and mind, I want to know. You know how the Lord settled it for me? He didn't take me a trip down through all that stuff. He pointed me to Calvary, where you settle all doctrines. Three little words. And the Holy Ghost made them come alive in my heart. It is finished. It is finished. And he said, son, I mean what I say. And if I said I finished it at the cross of Calvary, then all of your wrath has been taken there, and you're not going to see any wrath of any kind. And brother, I've been shouting over the premillennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know to this old boy, it's more than just another doctrine. It's more than something that fundamental Baptists believe. It's what the Bible says. It's what God said. And he will come. He that shall come will come, and he will not tarry, and he's a-coming before the storm breaks upon this earth. There's one thing, just give me a minute or two. One other thing. We've looked at the present position of the church, the prospective position, but think with me just a minute or two about the permanent position of the church. And you find that well in chapters 4 and 5. I read a little bit. Represented by the 24 elders. Where is the church? It's around the throne of God. And Paul said by the Spirit of God that when we are translated to that other world, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I might not have all the symbolism down pat. I might not have everything exactly in order. But I do know that when he says, come up hither, we're going to always be with him. You don't have to worry about putting all those events in order. Preachers disagree on that. But praise be unto God. Understand, he'll take care of everything. We're going to be with him. We're going to leave here with him. We're coming back here when he sets up his kingdom. We're coming back with him. We're always going to be right with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So it shows the church there in her permanent position with the Lord. But here's what gets me. In her permanent position, as I find it in chapters 4 and 5, she's forever in wonder. Look at her. Listen to her around the throne of God. And she's ever wrapped in wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've lost our ability to wonder. We've lost our sense of wonder. I mean about everything. I was talking about the scenes a while ago that you see in the mountains and other places. I haven't been to the ocean much, but when I go, I mean, Kathy said one time we went and she said, well, let's unload first, but I couldn't unload. I have to go out there and stand a while. It still overwhelms my soul. And to know that he said, I told the ocean to come this far, and I said, stay. You can't come any further. And I stand there on the shore, and I say, you can't do it. Try all you will. You can't do it. You can't do it because he said, stay. And I'm wrapped in wonder. But I want to tell you, when it comes to spiritual things, it's hard to stir our heart anymore. We've lost our sense of wonder, but it'll be renewed one of these days when we shall see him that loved us. And the saints are saying, glory and honor and praise and power unto him that redeemed us. Redeemed us. And forever she's lost in wonder. She's forever in worship. Chapter 4, and I'll not reread it, but verses 10 and 11. And then in chapter 5, those verses I read, she's forever in worship. Now, you know, you get in really good services and you'd like to stay. I've seen churches where I've been in services where the pastor couldn't dismiss. He said, you can leave if you want to leave, but you just wanted to hang around. But you knew sooner or later you'd have to leave. Guess what? You don't ever have to leave over there. The service never breaks up. Now, I'm not saying that heaven is all just one shouting spell and we're going to be standing there shouting. I mean, if that's what God wants, that'll be just fine and it'll suit us just fine then. I don't think that's all it is, but I'll tell you one thing. Everything there, even the gates and the walls and everything, the streets are just going to be reflecting and radiating the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be forever in worship of him. We ought to develop a little of that now, at least in our hearts, and stand in awe and amaze at the Lamb who died for us on the cross of Calvary. And then we'll be forever at work. You say, oh, no, preacher, you didn't have to say that. Well, I told you at the beginning what a joy it is to serve the Lord. Amen. Now, look at all of this that I've said to you. We should use these words for comfort. Because Paul, when he stated it, he said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What do you think I've been doing for the past hour? Been trying to comfort you. Been trying to comfort you. And when you see a brother or sister that's lost a loved one in Christ, why don't you slip up and tell them, we'll meet again. Well, that's what Paul's telling us to do. We'll meet again. Now, I'm leaving, Lord willing, in the morning. And I may never see you again on this earth. But we'll meet again. We'll meet again. And we'll know each other. And we'll rejoice together around the throne eternal. And if I did come back at some future day to preach to you again, some of you will probably be missing. They say, you remember the white-headed gentleman that sat over such and such? Yeah, I remember him. He slipped out about 6 months ago into eternity. We'll meet again. This isn't the last. There is no final farewell among God's children. Use these words for comfort. And then use them as a constraint, because the coming of the Lord should move the church to shine brightly as a candlestick for the glory of God. Thank you again for everything this week. What a joy, what a privilege it has been to be with you. Take these words to heart and let the Lord bless you. God bless you is our prayer.